because three of them will be chapter together. Leviticus 3, verse 1, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it with hair, whether it be a male or a female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron, son of the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks and the core above the liver, with the kidneys it shall take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It's an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And this, if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And if he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer up the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then shall he offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that's upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that's upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Chapter begins, verse 1, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering. The chapter continues, verse 3, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering. Continues verse 6, and if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering, and it continues verse 9, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the subject before us tonight, obviously, is the peace offering. A number of very simple headings tonight to help us, and here's the first, the purpose. When would a peace offering be brought? Now, if you leave chapter 3 and just move for a moment to chapter 7, I know you're coming here in due course, so we won't stay here long. But just to see the purpose behind the peace offering, look at verse 12, or verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. Verse 12, if he offer it for a thanksgiving, and down to verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering. So it seems that there were three circumstances in which a peace offering could be brought. Firstly, linked to thanksgiving. Secondly, linked to a vow. And then thirdly, a voluntary offering. So firstly, thanksgiving, an expression of thanks. Thanks for some blessing bestowed, thanks for some prayer answered, and in response could be offered a peace offering. Secondly, linked to a vow. So the expression of thanks or evidence of a vow, and then thirdly, entirely voluntarily. So, three particular circumstances in which a peace offering could be offered. These offerings, as you know, as you've been taught in previous weeks, are types, pictures, illustrations of the Lord Jesus. You've seen that with the burnt offering, you saw that last week with the meal offering. You'll see that in weeks to come with the sin offering and the trespass offering. And tonight we see that in connection with the peace offering. And so we might ask the question, in what way is the Lord Jesus the fulfillment of the peace offering? Well, if you do what I did this afternoon and type the word peace into an online concordance, you'll discover there are 400 references to peace in the Bible, and so many of them are linked to the Lord Jesus. So here's a few. Judges 6, the Lord said unto Gideon, remember the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, peace be unto thee. Job 22, acquaint thou thyself with him and be at peace. Psalm 29, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 37, mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, the end of that man is peace. Psalm 72, speaking about the coming rule, kingdom, reign of the Lord Jesus. In his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace as long as the moon endureth. Psalm 85, he will speak peace unto his people. Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 32, the work of righteousness shall be peace. Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Isaiah 53, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jeremiah 29, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace. Micah 5, this man shall be the peace. Zechariah 6, he shall be a priest upon his throne. The counsel of peace shall be between them both. Coming into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, the storm at sea, he said unto the sea, peace be still. Mark 5, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, go into a realm, a domain of peace. Come to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel has been called the Gospel of the Peace Offering. Luke 2, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Simeon, Luke 2, let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. John 16, that in me you might have peace. John 20, the Lord Jesus appears on resurrection ground. Peace be unto you. John 20, peace be unto you. John 20, for the third time, peace be unto you. Acts 10, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Romans 5, we have peace with God. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy. Ephesians, he is our peace, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Ephesians 6, the gospel of peace. Colossians 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross. 2 Thessalonians 3, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. And you know, more than once, epistles commence, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So a number of references, and I don't apologise for quoting them to you, because unitedly they make the very obvious link between the Lord Jesus and peace. Now, coming back to this chapter, it's not that a peace offering was brought so that there would be peace. No, the idea was that a peace offering was brought because there was peace. There was peace. And apparently, the word translated peace is a plural word, giving the idea of pieces, if we could say that. It doesn't make sense to us, but a perfection of peace, peace in all its fullness, a plenitude of peace. So the idea is not that peace might be effected. No, it was because peace existed. It was because of the existence of peace. And because of the existence of peace, and out of an enjoyment of peace, this offering was brought. How can we know that? How can we say that? How can we say that it's not the case that this offering was brought to secure peace for the sinner? Well, we know that because this was a voluntary offering, no compulsion to bring it. We know that too because it was a sweet savour offering. Verse 5, a sweet savour unto the Lord. In coming weeks, you will see in other offerings fire, the fire of judgment that would consume the sacrifice. But not tonight. Rather, it's this fire that consumes slowly, enjoying the sacrifice. On the cross, the Lord Jesus made peace. Because of our conversion, we have peace. And so the application of the peace offering to us would be, it's our enjoyment, our experience of what already exists. I came across this afternoon, this illustration, and you might think it frivolous, but it does make the very valid point, and it makes it very forcefully. So this is an illustration, and I'm quoting this word for word. Not one of these words is my own, so I'm quoting the word for word. Says the man in the article, imagine for a moment that I am a happily married man, which I am. Imagine also that I love my wife very much, which I do. Imagine further that I try very hard to avoid upsetting her, which again I try to achieve. Imagine, however, that one day I do something which upsets her very much. What can I do to put things right? What can I do to make amends? I know, says this man, I will go out and buy the biggest box of chocolates I can afford. The biggest box of her favourite chocolates. I do so. I give it to my wife, saying how sorry I am for what I had done. She accepts my apology. She is placated. We are back to where we were before I offended her. Everything is fine. The enjoyment of our long-term relationship is restored. Well and good. Now, many people would say that I had given my wife a peace offering. However, in the proper sense of the term, that would not be so. Strictly speaking, I would have given her a trespass offering. Imagine then a rather different scenario. Imagine I'm a happy married man, which I am. Imagine I love my wife very much, which I do. Imagine there is no outstanding grievance between us. All is well. Imagine I ask myself, how can I show my wife how much I really love her? What can I do to share with her my enjoyment of her happy relationship? I know I will buy the biggest box of chocolates I can afford, her favourite chocolates. We will sit down together with the box of chocolates, enjoying each other's company and the chocolates we both like, and share together our mutual appreciation of the joy of our long-term relationship. Now, says the man, that would be a peace offering. Not something to make peace, not something to restore peace, but rather a celebration of the peace which already exists. It's the same box of chocolates, but enjoyed for a very different reason. Now, in a sense, that's a very frivolous illustration, but I think it makes the point very well. On the cross, the Lord Jesus made peace. Because of our conversion, we have peace. And so the application of the peace offering isn't to effect peace, but rather is linked to our enjoyment, our experience of peace. So point number one, very, very simple tonight, is the purpose. And then point number two, we could call this the peculiarity, something peculiar about this offering. Leviticus 1, in the burnt offering, Simon took you here 2 weeks ago, in the burnt offering, all for God. All for God. Last week in the meal offering, a handful on the altar and the remnant for the priests. But here in the peace offering, something different, something distinct. We read verse 5, for example, Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar. So part was on the altar for God. But again, if you go very briefly to chapter 7, and chapter 7, verse 31, the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Verse 32, and the right shoulder for the priest. The right shoulder shall be given to the priest. And then if you go back to verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten. And we might say, eaten by whom? And it's eaten by the offerer. So the peculiar thing, the unique thing, the distinct, different thing about this offering was that God got something, the priests got something, and the offerer got something. They all got a part. And so for that reason, some people, and maybe some translations, don't call this the peace offering, they call it the fellowship offering. The fellowship offering. Fellowship between God and the priest and the offerer himself. So point number one, the purpose. Point number two, this peculiarity. And then linked to that, point number three, the place. Think about the place that's occupied by this offering. There are five offerings in these opening chapters in Leviticus, and it's often been pointed out that the order in which we find them as we start in chapter one, proceed from there, is the order from God's side. Burnt, meal, peace, sin, trespass. It's been pointed out that we come from the other direction. Initially, I recognise that I have done wrong. That's the initial comprehension of the sinner. A sinner recognises that they have done wrong. They have sinned. And so need a trespass offering to deal with their sins, what they have done wrong. But then you progress from that, and you realise, not only have I done wrong, but I am wrong. I am wrong. And so not only do I need a trespass offering, but I need a sin offering to deal with my sinful nature. So I'm moving back the way, trespass, sin, and then I come to appreciate this truth of peace. So do you see how God is going one way and I'm going the other way? God is going in one direction and I'm going in the other direction. And in a sense, we meet in the middle. We meet in the central offering. We meet at the peace offering. That's the place. And then point number four is the procedure. We read the 17 verses of Leviticus chapter 3, and they divide very neatly and nicely. Verses 1 to 5, speaking about an offering of the herd. Verses 6 to 11, an offering of the flock. Verses 12 to 16, an offering, which is a goat, if his offering be a goat. And Simon again pointed out the symbolism that an offering from the herd would speak about the steadfastness, the service of Christ. An offering from the flock, the submission, the submissiveness of the Lord Jesus. And then the goat, that picture, that image of steadfastness. Compared to the burnt offering with the peace offering, the scope is widened and a female can now be offered. The scope is widened, and yet the standard is maintained, for it must be without blemish. We have the verses that deal with the herd and the flock and the goat, and as we read it, you would see the repetition in each case. Presentation to the Lord, verse 1, he shall offer it before the Lord. Verse 7, he shall offer it before the Lord. Verse 12, he shall offer it before the Lord. So there's presentation in each case. In each case, there is identification. He shall lay his hand upon the head. Verse 2 and verse 8 and verse 13. In each case, the animal is slain. Verse 2, kill it. Verse 8, kill it. Verse 13, kill it. So in each case, there is a death. A death reminding us that so that we might have this enjoyment of peace, which we do have, the Lord Jesus first had to die. And in each case, the death was brought about by the offerer. He shall kill it. He shall kill it. In each case, blood is sprinkled upon the altar round about. Verse 2, verse 8, verse 13. And then in each case, and again we saw this, there is this repetition. It's very significant repetition. In each case, the fat and the kidneys and what's called the caul above the liver are to burn upon the altar of burnt offering. See that in each of these cases. Whether it be from the herd or the flock or a goat, these items were to burn on the altar of burnt offering. Look at verse 5. An offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Verse 11, it is the fruit of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 16, it is the fruit of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. And so that brings us to the point number four, the procedure. Point number five, the particulars. And so we've got this expression, the fruit of the offering. The fruit of the offering. Fruit for whom? And the answer is, it's for the Lord. And so there was something in this offering for God. And what was there in this offering for God? Well, we've read it three times. The fat, the kidneys, and the caul above the liver. And it's been pointed out that these would be parts of the body not seen by man. In other words, God would feed upon, God would feast upon that which man did not see, that which man would not see, that which man could not see. You see, it's Macintosh. The most excellent portion of the sacrifice was laid on God's altar. The inward parts, the hidden energies, the tender sensibilities of the blessed Jesus were devoted to God as the only one who could perfectly enjoy them. Mr. Newbery says that the word translated fat means best. The word translated kidneys means perfection. The word translated flanks means confidences. And the expression call above the liver means the superabundance of the glory. So the fat and the perfection and the confidences and the superabundance of the glory. In other words, the internal thoughts and feelings and desires of Christ. Food for God, that upon which God feasted. But as the hymn says, the Father only glorious claim the Son can comprehend. Aspects about the Lord Jesus. Out with the sight of man, beyond the comprehension of man, and that provided food for God. And then again, just briefly in chapter 7, the breast and the shoulder for the priest, the breast, the symbol of affection, the shoulder, the symbol of strength, the breast to comfort, the shoulder to strengthen and sustain. That was for the priest, and then the remainder would be for the offerer. And so we see the portion for God, and we see, you know, priority for God. God got his portion first. God got his portion first, and there's a principle that extends beyond this chapter. God always must have first place in the lives of his people. And it's interesting, isn't it, that really we need to leave chapter 3, come to chapter 7, to discover that the priest got something, to discover that the offerer got something. Tonight, if we had stayed in chapter 3, all we would have learned from chapter 3 was God got his portion, and God got his portion first, and God got the best. So those are some particulars about the peace offering. And then, the next point, point number 6, I was thinking about the practice. I was thinking about occasions in the Bible when peace offerings were brought. And so if you leave Leviticus 3 and go, for example, to Leviticus 9, and the heading in my Bible says the consecration of Aaron and his sons, Leviticus 9, verse 4. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord. Numbers 6, for another example, number 6 and verse 14, this time connection with the vow of the Nazarites. Number 6, verse 14, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings. Numbers 7, the offerings of the princes of Israel, and look, for example, verse 17, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And then, what about 1 Samuel 1? If you know the story of 1 Samuel 1, you know it's the story of Hannah and her vow. Verse 11, she vowed a vow, and the vow was that if God graciously gave her a son, she'd give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. And we're told in verse 21, Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So that would suggest a peace offering given in connection with the vow that had been made. Another example, 1 Kings 8, in connection with the dedication of Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 8. And verse 63, Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord 220,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. And then maybe an example we wouldn't have thought about. What about Jonah? Jonah 2. This is Jonah inside the great fish's belly. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. An indication there to the peace offering. So, that's the peace offering in practice. So far tonight, this has been very, very basic, very, very simple. We've thought about the purpose, the peculiarity, the place, the procedure, the particulars, the practice. And we're going to close tonight by thinking about various pictures. Pictures in which we can see this idea of fellowship, communion, sharing together between God and man in connection with eating. Now, of course, it was eating that led to the separation between God and man, wasn't it? Genesis, the fall. Eve took, ate, gave to her husband. He did eat. So eating, in contravention of the divine command, brought in the fall. But now we're going to think about occasions in the Bible where we have this idea of fellowship, communion, God and man, in connection with eating, a meal. There's a lovely picture in Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and we note what Abraham says, verse 3, "My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree." So this idea of the Lord sitting under the tree, and then we can note what Abraham does. He gets cakes, he gets a calf, and he set it before them, verse 8, "and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." So God and man, the idea of a meal under the tree, a picture undoubtedly of the cross. And then Exodus 24, another powerful picture really. Exodus 24, we are at Sinai, verse 8, it's to do with the covenant between God and his people. Verse 9, "then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand." Listen to these words. "Also they saw God and did eat and drink." They saw God and did eat and drink. A very powerful picture. Fellowship between God and men. There's another lovely picture in 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16, listen to this, verse 1. "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine." 1 Chronicles 6, peace offerings, and then every one of Israel, man and woman, a loaf of bread, good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. And staying in the same book, 1 Chronicles, and this time chapter 29, and verse 21. "They sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness." So various examples, some of them perhaps a wee bit obscure, but this idea of eating and drinking and linked to God and men. That's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, the Lord Jesus comes, and where do we often find him in the Gospels? We find him in homes, don't we? Luke 5, for example, verse 29. Remember Matthew, made him a great feast in his own house. That's Luke 5. Luke 7, 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. "Make haste and come down. Today I must abide at thy house." I'm coming to your house for tea. And then the last chapter in Luke 24, the two on the Emmaus road, verse 30. "Came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." So various examples in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus eating and drinking. And so we have these examples, and then we have parables. Luke 14. My Bible says the parable of the Great Supper, verse 12. When thou makest a dinner or a supper. Verse 16. A certain man made a great supper. And then Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And what does the father say on the prodigal's return? And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And so we have this lovely picture of the father and the returning prodigal sitting down, let us eat and be merry. And so we've got these instances of the Lord Jesus found eating. We've got these parables that bring before us this idea of communion, fellowship, eating. And then staying in Luke's gospel, that very significant 22nd chapter, Luke 22, verse 15, we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, the Last Supper, the evening of the crucifixion. And the Lord Jesus, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then, verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Would that be a reference to the coming marriage supper of the Lamb? So the Lord Jesus has eaten the Passover with his own. He speaks about drinking in a future day. And in verse 19 and 20, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Likewise also the cup after supper, this cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This idea of eating is linked to salvation, isn't it? John 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life. My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So this idea of eating and drinking is really a picture of salvation. And then salvation leads to further eating and drinking. And we have that lovely verse in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. So do you see how you... Throughout the New Testament, these lovely pictures of fellowship, communion, eating, links to the Lord Jesus. And just as we move towards close, we have that passage in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We being many are one bread, and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is often sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Verse 18 that we read. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And that must be a reference to what's been before us tonight. It must be a reference to the peace offering. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So a reference back to the peace offering, and then a reference to the table of the Lord's table. What is the Lord's table? Well, the Lord's table is the table on which the bread and wine sit on Sunday morning. You've heard about the ridiculous story of the man who sent a note to another man saying the Lord's table needs a new leg. That's ridiculous. The Lord's table is the table on which the bread and wine sit on a Sunday morning. And it's not even another term for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table is a wider aspect of that. It just simply means fellowship with God. Remember Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So, fellowship with God, and we can enjoy fellowship with one another. 1 John 1, our fellowship is with one another, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So, the Lord's table, fellowship, enjoying the provision of God on a daily basis, and then a particular aspect of that would be the Lord's Supper. And so we have the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10 and the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. What is the Lord's Supper? Well, it's an act of commemoration. It's an act of celebration. It's an act of adoration. It's an act of devotion. It's an act of declaration. You show, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It's an act of anticipation till he come. And it is this act of communion. We being many are one bread and one body. And so we have this idea of breaking bread. Breaking bread can be used in a light sense simply to mean fellowship and friendship. Acts 2:46, breaking bread from house to house. I'm just coming down tonight. I was thinking of a story, and I think the circumstances of this story were these. I think it was to do with the release of the Lockerbie bomber. And you'll remember that caused some upset in America. And I think it was Peter Fraser, Lord Fraser, who had been a conservative politician and died a couple of years ago. I think it was Lord Fraser who spoke about, he would contact someone in America who was very unhappy about this, invite them to Scotland, and they would break bread together. And by that he meant he would extend to them and they would enjoy a time of friendship and fellowship. So breaking bread has a wide sense, fellowship, friendship. But then it's taken to a new height, isn't it, in Acts 2 and 42, the early church. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And so on a Sunday morning, we eat, we feast on Christ. Remember the hymn, C.H. Spurgeon, what food luxurious loads the board when at his table sits the Lord. I suppose, to the outside world, what we do is so strange, eating, drinking. But to us, it's so sacred. And, we're helped, are we not, by what we talk about tonight, this idea of the peace offering, So the idea of the peace offering, fellowship, sharing, communion, friendship, God, the priest, and man sharing food together. The idea of satisfaction, fellowship, communion, and satisfaction by these various parties, finding Christ. We are satisfied. We were singing tonight, for none but thee can satisfy. Remember the words of the bride in the Song of Solomon. He whom my soul loveth, the one that we delight in, none but Christ can satisfy, was love and life and lasting joy that Lord Jesus found in thee. I brought hymns tonight, and I think I first heard this hymn sung in Chapel Hall years ago. I think it was given out by Albert Leckie. Listen to these words, and they should be the sentiments of our hearts, thinking about our satisfaction finding Christ. O Jesus Lord, 'tis thee alone, the Holy Spirit would enthrone in every heart that we may own. Thou art our chiefest joy, feebly thy value we conceive. Yet with our hearts we do believe, and would confess from morn to eve, thou art our chiefest joy. When unbelief its discord flings across our hearts, or stills their strings, touched by thy love, our spirit sings, thou art our chiefest joy. Should this world's dazzling, transient light turn from eternal things our sight, be thou than noonday sun more bright, thou art our chiefest joy. And when our Father's face we see, in unveiled brightness shine in thee, we'll sing in glorious liberty, thou art our chiefest joy. So we are satisfied in Christ. And then some have seen the offerer as a picture of the Lord Jesus. And Jukes in his book says, the offerer finds as Christ. Christ finds his meat, his food, in his own offering. So, we are satisfied in Christ. Christ is satisfied in himself. God is satisfied than Christ. Lovely to think of what satisfies us before it satisfied us, satisfied the heart of God. God's satisfaction in His Son in eternity past, in eternity past, daily His delight. In the life of the Lord Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In the death of the Lord Jesus, and we are seeing that tonight, and the peace offering was offered on the burnt offering and linked to the meal offering. And so, out of the perfections of the life and death of the Lord Jesus, there is satisfaction for God. Satisfaction for God. And so, can I close with another quote by C.H. McIntosh? I feed in the full and happy intelligence that the self-same sacrifice which feeds my soul has already refreshed the heart of God, and moreover, that the same portion which feeds me feeds all my fellow worshippers. It's a lovely picture tonight of eating together and being satisfied. God and the priest and man sharing food, experiencing satisfaction, the idea of fellowship, communion, and that food is Christ. And so those are my simple thoughts, the purpose, the peculiarity, the place, the procedure, some particulars, practice, and these lovely pictures. I trust their time is good. Shall we pray? Our Father, we think of those initial instructions that were given so many centuries ago, and we wonder the extent to which there was an understanding and appreciation on the part of those who heard them and those who practiced them. We thank thee for the progressive revelation, and we thank thee for our great understanding now. And we thank thee that in our day we can enjoy, we can be satisfied with the person of thy Son, and we can be thrilled to think that what satisfies us eternally satisfies thee. And so we thank thee for our time together. We wouldn't understand our delight in meeting together in this way. The world wouldn't understand our delight. And reading what to them would be such an obscure passage of Scripture. And yet we thank thee for the truth of Christ in all the Scriptures, and for any measure in which we've seen Him, in any measure in which our hearts have been warmed to Him. We give thanks and seek now a pardon and blessing.